Now, you ought to give a good profession of what you believe. You ought to be able to say, well, I believe this, I believe that. We go down the fundamentals, as they call them. You should give a good profession. But you're not going to if you don't have a source. And most churches don't have a source. I dare you, if you think I'm exaggerating, go to 100 churches right here in Franklin County. Any random 100 churches over the next couple of years. And then walk up to the pastor and say, could you hand me a book that is God's word without error? They can't do it. They don't have a foundation. Their foundation is cracked. They built upon a rocky foundation that is cracked or even just sand. You better have a solid foundation. That's what happens when you don't have a Bible and believe it. You start to choose, the Bible says this, but I believe that. And the Bible says this, but I believe that. A record low 20% of Americans believe the Bible is the actual Word of God. That explains why so few professing Christians and so few Americans believe anything the Bible says, because they don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. And if you don't think that the plethora of copyrighted Bible versions out there, watered down to different degrees, all based on a corrupt text Christians never used until 1881, if you don't think that has something to do with the apostasy going on around you, you might as well just get on the slide, because you're going to slide right with them. That's exactly why this is happening. Listen to this. If you approach the Bible without believing it's the Word of God, which means you don't believe there's error, you believe it can be trusted and every word is of God, even when it's quoting Satan. We know that Satan's a liar, but we know that the quotation of Satan is accurate. For this cause, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, what?
The word of God.
Which effectually worketh also in you that, what?
Believe.
The flip side of that is, if you do not receive the word of God as the word of God, it does not work. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by
the word of God.
No word of God, no faith. You hear the gospel, but you don't believe that the Bible is the infallible word of God. So therefore, you have no basis to believe that Jesus is the only way. You have no basis to believe that you have to be saved by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what do? You do what everybody's doing now. They're all just making things up and believing whatever they want to. But I'm here to tell you the reason why we're seeing so few people being saved compared to previous decades and generations is that right there. They don't believe the Bible, and if they don't believe the Bible, they cannot be saved. And that's where we're at. The new versions do their part then to destroy faith in the Bible as truth. And that's just not an opinion. Folks, I was born 1969. It was about that time when the new versions in earnest started to be pushed in all the seminaries and all the colleges. Billy Graham started pushing it. All the big ministries started pushing them. And from sea to shining sea, everybody was told that King James is too archaic. You need a new Bible because it just updates the language. Don't move ahead of me here. We just updated the language. That was as big a lie as Satan told in the garden.
Yep. Right.
They did not just update the language. They switched to an entirely different Bible text in Hebrew and Greek. That's why there are more than 30,000 changes in what we have in the NIV, in the ESV, in the Message, and the Living Translation, and any a decaying body by any other name. Because it's not the same Bible. Consider these headlines. 80% of churchgoers don't read the Bible daily. We were told they were updating the language. That's all they were doing, which is a lie. And they were told, we were told that, hey, if we do this, more people would read the Bible. I'm old enough to remember how they sold these new versions to people, and they were all based on lies. They said if we water it down and make it easier to read, more people would read the Bible. I've got news for you. Right there tells you we're at the lowest ebb of flow of Christians reading the Bible in church history. There's never been fewer Christians reading the Bible at a time when there's more new versions available all over the world than ever before. Think of that. That means only 20% read the Bible daily. What kind of Christian thinks you can go a day without talking to the Lord? When you pray, you talk to Him. When you read His Word, you hear from Him. You know, there are a lot of people who are just always listening for voices, but rarely cracking open His Word. So by proxy, they've made themselves their own God. Their imagination and the voices in their heads become the Word of God to them. And that's why people are like, oh, I think it's okay to do this. I think it's okay, even though it's blatantly in contradiction to the Word of God. But I've shown you this. USA Today reported, and I showed you this not too long ago, that of those who do read the Bible on a regular basis, 80% read the King James Bible.
Amen.
Now, why would that be? Because those other versions are corrupt, and the Holy Spirit in you knows that. I don't read the Bible because Greg Miller is such a wonderful, God-fearing man. He just desires... I read the Bible daily because the Holy Spirit in me urges me to, directs me to. It's God in me, not me. And it's the same for you. If you are a Spirit-filled Christian, you want to read the Bible daily. And then you open up something that's got chock full of errors and all kinds of other reasons. And the Holy Spirit is going to grieve you. And that's why people close that new version and put it on the shelf and don't pick it up. That's why of those who read their Bible daily, 80% read a King James Bible. The new versions were supposed to replace the archaic words in the King James. Another lie. This is from the Southern Baptist Lifeway research. Majority of American Bible readers still prefer the King James Version. Why? Because they don't find the new versions to be any less archaic. You say, why is that? I thought they were supposed to update the language. The King James is too difficult and too hard to understand. I can't. Here's the Flesch Kincaid grade level indicator. This is scientifically demonstrated that the King James Version is at a 5.8 grade level.
Wow.
The NIV, 8.4.
Wow.
By the way, the New King James, so-called, is 6.9. Now you say, why is that? Well, here's just a word. Lawrence Vance put this together years ago. On the left, fittingly, is the NIV. In the middle is the Bible verse, and on the right is the Authorized Version, the King James. Heaviness was changed to abasement. The NIV introduces these archaic terms. You know why they do it? I'll tell you in a second. Confounded is now abashed. To say over against, they changed it to abutted. Now, is that more modern? Is that updating the language and making it easier to understand? No, it's not. I'll answer it for you. Voice acclamation. Amazed is now aghast. Aghasting grace. I mean, a little chamber is an alcove in the NIV. I don't know what an alcove is, do you? I suppose it's a little chamber.
Yeah,
story annotations, chains is changed to armlets. You're going to prison. Let us put these armlets on you. Here's some more. Cut in pieces was changed to blunted. I'd rather be blunted, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
I think cut in pieces is...
That's worse.
Strong is now blustering. Waves are called breakers. Children, you have a... These aren't your children. These are your brood. Your brood, according to the... And so forth. I mean, I go on and on with that. You know why they make those changes? They're not interested in you reading the Bible. They're not interested in updating. They had to make a certain number of changes in order to get a copyright. So they made a... Even if it made the thing harder to understand, they made the changes so that they had enough changes to get a copyright, so they made all the money on the NIVs. I've told you about that somebody printed up like 10,000 copies of the Japanese version of the NIV, and they, when the ship got on the shore, the people who owned the NIV took those Bibles and burned them.
Good.
It's good, but it's to point the point, though, is that they are controlling their Bible by copyright. That you can't copy those Bibles, the NIV. If it's the Word of God, you should be able to copy it. Now, I think it was, who sings, I'm proud to be an American? Lee Greenwood.
Yeah.
He and some other people put out a Bible called I think it was called the God Bless America Bible or something like that. And right before it went to printing, some liberal Christians protested. So the HarperCollins, who owns the NIV copyright, refused to allow them to use the NIV on that. And they had to cancel it.
Wow.
So it was probably not only the corrupt publisher and people using corrupt Bibles, but they're communists.
Right.
And they didn't want a Bible showing the heritage of the United States of America, so they got it canceled, and they wouldn't even let them print it up. People say, well, I need a Bible, it's easier to understand. That's because you're lazy. But accuracy is the most important issue.
Amen.
If it's easy to read, but it's wrong, then it's a useless Bible.
Amen.
How many of you would be happy if you bought something that they had really easy instructions, but when you then started following them, it totally kept you from being able to put the thing together? But they're easy instructions, at least.
But they're wrong.
Yeah.
But they're wrong. And that's what you get with an NIV, ESV, and all these new versions. Consider this quote from a pro-New Version Christianity Today. They promote the new Bibles. They, in the Christian History magazine, they wrote this article in 2011 commemorating the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. 1611 publication of the King James Bible. Quote, today, almost 400 years later, most people who can quote the Bible quote a version published in 1611, end quote.
Amen.
They admit it. And by that time, 2011, they've been promoting these new versions for half a century. And they recognize that it is Laodicean. It has no effect on people. The people who are being affected by God's Word are doing so because they're using a King James Version. Now, we have a copy. This thing here is a... like a replica, but it's not an actual copy. This over here is they copied it and just put it in print of the 1611. And so if you get around it, don't go around with food and water and don't have sticky stuff on your hands, but you can feel free to look through that. And you'll see that the typeface and the font and everything, it was harder to read. And some of the spelling has changed since then. But it's the same Bible. That's the Bible that we use now. You have probably a 1769 Cambridge or Oxford. That's the two different versions of the King James that are out there. But they're the same Bible. That's what we read to start with. That's Psalm 138, and there's verse 2. And it's very difficult. You can make it out if you work on it, but it's very difficult to read. So thank God that they They use a different typeface, and they use different font, and they've made some spelling updates, but it's still the words of God. Amen? There's a little closer view of Psalm 138:2. So it's, but it's a little, the some of the, I think, S's or F's and that kind of thing. But I want to provide in the last couple of minutes here some answers to a couple of questions. People say, why do you believe that the King James is the pure Word of God? It's not just because of the Elizabethan English and the these and the thous and the verilies, although there's a case to be made for leaving those in for accuracy. But that's not it. We're told in Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. And what we just happened to see, and this chart is available on our website, free of charge, up in the right-hand corner, the pure English Bibles, you'll see that the English Bible, first translated from the original copies of Hebrew and Greek, was made by William Tyndale. And then it went through a process. It just so happens that the King James Bible was the seventh translation of that process. Amen. Now, what did you read if you were paying attention? The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. What?
Seven.
Now, we don't just take that as for granted. It's the proof is in the pudding. But that's behind it. God put it through that kind of a process. So people ask, why do you believe that the new Bible versions are corrupt? Well, the next verse, Psalm 12:7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We believe that God gave us His Word and didn't lose it. Well, this chart shows you the top is the two string. These are the two streams. The top is the pure stream of Bible versions that culminate in our King James Bible. And you see there the Old Latin, Old Syriac, Gothic, Armenian, Ethiopic, Georgian, Slavonic, Bohemian, Slavonic, Luther's German, all those Bibles are in different languages, the same thing we have here in English. They come from what is called the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament and the received Greek New Testament texts. But something happened, and if you look at the bottom, you'll see that there was very few Bibles that come from the text your NIV and ESV and those use until 1881. Are you following that? Over to the right is a list of the Bibles that come from that text. In 1881, there was a switch made, and the body of Christ was not even involved in it. It was just shoved on you. So I ask you a question. If you believe the new versions, you have to ask this question. Did God fail to keep His words until 1881? Not a chance. God's people had His Word in those various languages and then in English, all from the same Hebrew and Greek text, and it was not lost and then rediscovered in 1881. But if you accept the new versions, you must believe that, if you're being honest. The new versions are from a completely different text that no Christians ever used until 1881. So if you're going to use those new versions, you need to understand that you're a part of a movement to replace the Bible God gave us from the time of the apostles until 1881. And it just so happens that since 1881, they produced apostasy. And you want us to believe that was God's work? That was Lucifer's work. God's not the author of confusion. And those texts remove thousands, tens of thousands of words. Add tens of thousands of words. Delete whole verses. Who does that sound like? Genesis 3. Here's a response I want to give. If the King James is good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. We're mocked in classrooms and everything. People say that. They say, because you're just an ignorant dolt. You're using the King James because you haven't got any sense and you're ignorant. That's what they're trying to tell you. But you know what? If I was in the classroom, I would say amen. You know why? Because my English Bible is from the same text that the Apostle Paul wrote and was copied for. 1881 was when they switched to a different text. This is what the Apostle Paul used. It wasn't in English. He wrote the original Greek manuscripts. But what I've got is taken from the copies of Paul's original Koine Greek. You know, the Greek text used for the new versions isn't even Koine. It's classical Greek. It's not even the same, technically, it's not even the same language. They junked the original language and junked the text based on those original Koine Greek manuscripts. And that's why we call ourselves here Bible Believers Fellowship. We want people to know that we put the Bible where God puts the Bible. And our first name, Bible. The fact we're believers tells you this is the kind of church you want to come to if you believe the Bible. But the believers comes after the word Bible, because it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, it's still the Bible. And that's what our fellowship here is based on. And we'll stick with the English King James Bible, which aligns with the Bible that believers have used for nearly 2,000 years. We're going to stick with it. We're not going to change. So in closing, let's read three important passages about the elevated place that God's Word holds in the true Christian faith. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 19 to 21. And I will have you read the odd verses. So jump right in there. Give you a second to get there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Beginning of verse 19, read the odd with me. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, it's not the holy men of God who are inspired, it's the words. The words are inspired. So let's look at it in 2 Timothy 3. Go back a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In verse 15, Paul is addressing Timothy, and he says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So he believed that Timothy had an infallible copy of the Bible at his disposal. Now read 16 and 17 with me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let me ask you something. Did you hear what I said a moment ago? The men were not inspired. Not according to the Bible, it's the words. What's it say again? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's that word theonoustos in the Greek text means that God breathed the words. But you look at most statements of faith and you listen to most of those new version preachers especially, and they'll say that the authors were inspired. The Bible never says that. The Bible says they were moved. And then they wrote and spoke and then wrote, in some cases, the words. It's the words that are inspired. Let's close with Romans 10, 12 to 17. Romans 10, 12 to 17. I'll have you read the odd verses with me. I'll begin in verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There you go. If you don't have a Bible, you can't have a church. Sadly, the mass majority of buildings with people meeting in them today calling themselves churches aren't churches according to the Bible. Because the Bible says you have to have a Bible. Your whole purpose of meeting as a church is the Bible. We enjoy singing. We enjoy the time in prayer. We enjoy the food and the fellowship. We enjoy all those things. But the centerpiece of meeting as a church is to be the Word of God. What are you going to do if you don't have a Bible? Ask that preacher to give you a book. Put one in your hands. I'll put one in your hands. Amen. Tens of thousands of preachers around the world will put a book in your hands, but nearly every single one of them would put a King James Bible or equivalent in their language in your hands. Because those who use the new versions know they don't have a book. Not one that's without error. And that's why you see what you see today, and that's why we take the stand that we do. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this book. Thank you for, in the book, telling us who Jesus is, telling us about his life, coming into this world sinless, born of a virgin, living life sinless, and going to the cross willingly to shed his blood and die for our sins, and after 3 days rising from the dead, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, showing us from Genesis to Malachi the hundreds of prophecies that were then fulfilled by Jesus Christ during his life. Showing us then the transition from Mosaic law to the gospel of grace in the book of Acts as we begin studying next week, if you tarry. Giving us the instructions that we need as local churches from Romans all the way through Philemon, and showing us the call to the Jews who believed from Hebrews through Jude, and then giving us the future in the book of Revelation and telling us how it all ends. Without that book, we would be groping in darkness. Because of that book, we know who our Savior is. And we also know the saving power in the gospel, and that those who have been saved are saved. And we have your promises. Thank you so much, Lord. We give you all the glory and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's sing about that. There's a hymn, 174. The old book and the old faith.
The storm.